It is Memorial Day weekend, and as a military kid growing up in the Navy, Memorial Day, all these holidays were huge for us, and we celebrated in huge ways. And I just want to make sure that tomorrow, as you honor, and most people are off work, but remember why. It's a special, incredible time. If you've never been to a military funeral, there's nothing quite like it. That the honor that is paid is due. And we want to make sure we respect that always. So God bless you guys. We are continuing our series today on foundations of the faith, foundations of Christianity. One of the things I've noticed over the years is sometimes people come to Christ and then they don't know like all the basics. They don't know what Christianity is built on. What makes this faith different? What makes Christianity different from every other religion? And today I want to talk about faith. We talk about foundations of faith, but what is faith? What does it mean when we say the Christian faith? What is the faith? What is faith? And there's been times I've noticed over the years, faith has kind of been mocked a little bit. And it's one of the foundations of who we are. And I don't know about you, but there's times, thankfully our house, we don't have any foundation issues, but we've lived in houses that had them, and it was horrible because things started to move and you ended up having repairs and cement's cracking and door jams are cracking and the expense of all that. What I do not want to happen is in your spiritual house that you come to the situation where something that is so basic to the faith begins to be questioned. And you wonder, well, is my faith silly? Because the world mocks us a lot. And most of the time, I hope you're not offended by that. I look at it like this. The reason they're mocking is because, number one, probably they don't understand. They don't get it. And number two, I think our faith is a little threatening to people who don't have faith. It's threatening and at some level convicting. And when you see it that way, your heart should be more compassion than insulted, right? Anytime there's a disaster and then people say thoughts and prayers and then people mock thoughts and prayers, like that doesn't matter. All I know is they don't get it. They don't realize that by mocking prayer, they don't understand that it is the most powerful tool in the Christian's arsenal. I mean, you are connected directly to God himself, the creator of the universe. And by praying to him is the most you can do. That is the most you can do. Yes, it's important to serve and help people in need. I get it. Physical need is important. But there's nothing more powerful than prayer. So when I hear that, I get it. But when we talk of faith, what are we talking about? Is it blind faith? Is it a faith that there's no foundation to it? We just believe in spite of circumstances and there's nothing there? Now, you can respect when somebody has faith and maybe it's opposed to what they see. I get that. That's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when Christian and Christian faith is mocked because it's seen as having no reason behind it. It's just unreasonable. You know what's happened in our world? I mentioned this last week a little bit, but it's really happened where we took prayer and Christianity and all that out of schools. Now, most of us are too young to remember that because it just didn't exist when I was in school. We didn't have prayer in school, nothing like that. But what we ended up doing is putting prayer and religion and faith in the church house and removed it from the schoolhouse. And then what happens unconsciously as we raise kids and teach kids in school, they learn that things that are true, math, science, history, that's true, that's here. And then in the church, it's faith, so it might be true, or they don't believe it, it's questionable, it's opinion. And so we removed those two things and separated them. So we unintentionally have been teaching kids for a long time, truth and reason and understanding is here, and faith and maybe and wishful thinking is here. That's not how it was, and that's not true. So when we talk about faith, what are we talking about? There's a great chapter in the book of Hebrews in the Bible in the New Testament. We often mention that we refer to the writer of Hebrews because of all the books in the New Testament, we know who wrote every other one but this one. And it's really fascinating. Some people think the Apostle Paul maybe wrote it, but honestly, the way it's written, the authorship is totally different than any of his books. So we don't know who wrote this book, but it's fascinating because what the author of Hebrews does is establishes and whoever went in and talks about how the Jesus is the high priest and Jesus in creating Christianity totally replaced Judaism. It's a fascinating book as you read it that way. One of the things the author addresses is faith. And they were in verse chapter 11, verse 6, it says, it's impossible to please God without faith. You have to have faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So faith is, it's really foundational to Christianity. And he says in this book, you have to have faith to please God. He wants you to believe in him. Has anybody here done a wedding before? Anybody performed a wedding ceremony? I've done quite a few in 40 years. I actually did a triple wedding once. Isn't that crazy? It was in my home church, and it was the couple getting married. Their parents renewed their vows, and then their older sister and them, they had been divorced and got remarried all in their wedding. I kept saying, are you sure you want to share your wedding? And they're like, yes, it's the best thing ever. When you do a wedding, what you do is you get people to pledge something. They're pledging faith in the other person. They're literally saying, I believe. Well, one person is saying, you can trust me. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to fulfill these vows and these promises. And the other person says, I believe you and I trust you, so we come together. Faith is in everything we do. Faith is everywhere. But is God asking us to believe in him and have faith with no evidence at all? Is it based just on emotion and how we feel? Because that can be tough, because your feelings can change. And if it's only based on feelings, then those things can change. You're up and down. We all are like that. And should Christian faith be something that we're embarrassed about? Think about this for a minute. Faith is a statement we make, but is it just that? Is it just something we say we do, or is it something we do? Faith is interesting. I mean, it goes back and forth like this. Is it just an agreement we make with a concept? And I think the world misunderstands faith when we say faith. I don't think they understand it because they don't realize that it's not blind faith. It's not faith in nothing with nothing behind it. So if you would just do this with me, kind of come on a journey with me, a journey of faith, a journey of defining what faith means. So let's think about this. Faith is believing in something or believing for something. It's also believing in someone. We know that in our personal lives, but it also works like that with God. All of those things are the same if you apply it to him. And spoiler alert, everybody has faith. And everybody uses faith. Even science uses faith constantly. Little spoiler alert there. Do we have faith in just things we can see? Because if you can see it, is that really faith? I mean, you can see it. I mean, I see Roger sitting there. I don't have to believe he's here because I see him here. But we all know our eyes can be fooled. Right? Isn't that the whole stock and trade with an illusionist? That's their game, is to fool your eyes and to get you to think something that's not there. I don't know if you've ever seen Trayson do card tricks and stuff. The guy is talented. He's with a sleight of hand. That's how that works. So even our eyes, at times, you might not believe them. Anybody ever seen optical illusions and how they play tricks with your mind? So even with your eyes, it requires a little bit of faith. As I think about it, I want to take a look at this word even a little deeper. How do you know anything? Have you ever thought about this? I mean, it takes faith to know certain things, but how do you know anything? Can we use cold as an example? Anybody cold in here today? I've heard a couple of people say it's chilly, and then a couple of people say, oh, it's humid, and I get to set the thermostat and make half the people angry and half not. But even as I ask you that question, each and every one of you, you determined for yourself whether or not it was cold or not. That's how you know it's cold, right? We call that personal awareness. I can personally decide if it's cold or not. Then there's another way to do it, empiricism or empirical. I mean, you could study, you could get a thermometer. I don't know if you did this when you drove into church today. Almost every vehicle in the world now has a thermometer built in. Anybody ever do that? So you're testing, you can actually measure the actual temperature, and most of us have a range where we're comfortable or what we think is cold. You could do this too. You could use logic. I know yesterday it didn't get very warm, so I could probably deduce and think about, I could know that it's going to be a certain temperature today based on yesterday, right? You see how that works? Or I could have turned on my radio and listened to the news, and they could have told me what the temperature was outside, right? Do you guys see how this works? But do you really know any of those things for sure? You have to take some of those on faith, don't you? Aren't all of those kind of based on faith to a degree? Because if you told me it was cold, I'm generally wired a little warmer than most people. I'm very well aware of that. So when they tell me they're cold, that makes me happy because I think, oh, well, that'll be nice for me. But I can't trust you. No offense. I don't have faith in what you say because I have my own temperature guide. Do you see how this works? You have to have faith for every single one of these things where we think we know things. Every one of them requires faith. In fact, if I look at the truck thermometer that I have in my truck and I'm driving along and then I ride by a bank and its thermometer is different than mine, then I lose trust. Because I know I can't necessarily trust this because I don't know who programmed this thing and I don't know who calibrated it or when it was. I mean, the truck's, you know, it's almost 20 years old. Who knows? May have worked 20 years ago, but I don't know if that's accurate. I have faith. Do you see how this works? Let's keep going. Even logic. I've had many times where I've been shocked by the weather because I thought I could determine what it was from the last few days, and then my mind told me what it was going to be, and it wasn't. And how many of you have believed the weather people in town? We used to host the emergency weather spotting trainings for the Eastern Jackson County Preparedness District. Mike Curry set all that up. It was pretty fun. And every year they'd bring one of the anchors, one of the news anchors in. So you have the person from NOAA, you know, the National Atmospheric Association person, the actual weather person. Then you'd have the people who get paid to do weather on TV. So they would always come and they would do a Q&A, and it was always so comical because eventually someone would raise their hand and say, "Must be nice to be wrong half the time and still get paid millions of dollars." And oh my goodness, they were so sensitive about it. They would just go off. One of them one day, he went off and he was just like, "Well, you pay baseball players and they only get a hit every third and you think they're awesome." We're all just laughing like, okay, but you're wrong a lot. How do you believe of these authorities? Because authorities can be wrong. Even authorities who you trust on a daily basis, still in the back of your mind, you remember a time when they were wrong because they're an authority. And us as parents, we've been wrong, right? As authorities sometimes. The fact is, all of those sources take a measure of faith. Faith is in everything we do. Everything we do. Everything you know involves faith. It's all built on faith. But it's not blind faith. Here's where I'm going with this. All of those things you know and you accept as knowledge, they're not blind faith. They're a reasoned faith. And you know that because, for one thing, there's the principle of uniformity. Things pretty much tend to repeat themselves. So even that weather person, if they are right 40, I don't even know how right they are, 60% of the time, I don't even watch it anymore because I'm like, nah. Right? We have this principle of uniformity. Things tend to repeat themselves. You've heard this before, the best indicator of future behavior is past behavior. That's, you know, kind of what is going to happen and what people are going to do based on what's happened before. You have faith, but it's reasonable because you know that things tend to repeat. You tend to drive the same way to church every Sunday, right? Because you know the road's going to look the same and be the same, and you know until it's not. Right? And there's construction or an accident or some reason, and then you realize, can't trust this anymore. But you had faith in that route, and now it changes. I'm just trying to show you there's faith in everything. Even this, we tend to think of life like this with cause and effect. We see certain effects in the world. We kind of know what the causes are, and we reason that back. We see things that have happened, and we reason what caused it. And it all makes sense. We know things don't pop into existence out of thin air, right? Unless you believe the popular version of how the world came, like everything was created from nothing. I don't have enough faith to that personally. Life from non-life, consciousness, all of that. Here's what I want to help you with. I want to help you see that our faith, the very foundation of our faith in God, is a reasonable faith. It's not something that's blind. And no matter what anybody or any skeptic tells you, this is something you can trust because you know it's real. It's something that's repeatable. It's something you've seen over and over. And you've got history all around it. But the fact is, our brains think like this. We trust certain things because we've seen some evidence and we know it's going to happen again. And that's how we're hardwired. That's how God has created us as human beings, and we notice differences. Then we see a difference, we readjust, and then we develop faith in that new thing. God is no different. So the assertion that faith and science are opposed to each other is just nonsense, because there's a measure of faith in every single thing we do. Every decision you make has a measure of faith in it. All of it works like this. It's faith guided by experience and logic. And God is no different. No different. Your faith in your vehicle thermometer might be a little less one day. I know mine's about 1 degree off. And then what's comical is I can never remember which way. And then I'll see another thermometer outside like, oh, that's right. Or I'll check it with my phone or something, as if I trust them. Why would I trust the bank over, I mean, there you go. We all have faith. We have faith in everything we do. Think about this. How many times has it happened to you in your life where you have faith you're going to hit that light switch and it doesn't come on? Then your faith is shaken. See how this works? How many times has this happened because that chair you're sitting on, you had faith when you sat down, right? Except for Gary Cooper, because one Sunday I shook his hand and the chair broke and he fell back on the... Sorry, Gary. How many times does that happen? You've gone out to your vehicle and you hit the key fob and it didn't work. And you keep doing it. You do it harder, right? You do it closer and closer and the battery's dead. Then the next time you do it, you're like, oh yeah, it works again. Faith is in everything. Every single thing. Let's get more personal. How many times, no offense y'all, but how many parents have you had this happen where you text your kid and they didn't answer right away? You have faith they got the text because you know they're always on their phone, right? But that delay starts to make you question and your faith starts to get shook and you wonder, are they okay? Are they ignoring me, right? We all have had this. It doesn't matter what. I'm just trying to illustrate for you to see that faith is in literally everything you do. You have faith in things and it's not blind. Because you know how this pattern works. You know you have seen this happen. So what about God? Does he expect blind faith? Blind faith. Faith that makes no sense. Faith in spite of everything. Well, you can have that. But what I want to tell you today is he doesn't actually expect that. He proves himself over and over and over. And a lot of times it just blows by us and we forget and we misunderstand and we think it's not there. So then when a skeptic says, oh, Christians, it's just wishful thinking. I've heard this too. It's wishful thinking, wish casting to a sky daddy. And it makes me chuckle only because you can call him whatever you want, but he's real and he's faithful. And I know that because he's proved himself over and over. So back to the book of Hebrews, it says this. Again, it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So what does God expect from us? Moving a little further in that chapter, well, before in chapter 10, it says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Catch that term? Confident trust in the Lord? That's faith. Remember how great a reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. He's basically telling them, hold on through these hard times. You have confident trust in the Lord. Not blind trust, but you have confident trust in the Lord. Hold on. For in just a little while, the one coming will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away. From God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for, and it is the evidence of things we cannot see. He expects us to trust him, us. He expects us to trust him because he's trustworthy. He's proven himself trustworthy over and over. In fact, I like that term. I actually have started trying to use trust instead of faith. Because even though faith is real and I don't have a problem with it, it just seems like a lot of skeptics make fun of faith. So when you start talking about trust, it almost changes the whole temperature of the thing. And I'm not trying to correct skeptics all the time, and I'm not talking about arguing. What I really want them to do is understand this faith is real, and here's why I believe. I can trust him, and here's why. And they need to hear that from you, because in a way they think it's all make-believe and not real. But you've lived this and you know that's not true. So because of that, you can show them what is really true. The fact is, they have so much faith as a skeptic that something comes from nothing, that all of the design happened without a designer. But I do like to use the word trust. And it's the same thing. When I say I trust in God, it's faith in God. It's the same thing. But it's because he's demonstrated his reliability all my life. Different than your kid or friend or whoever didn't text you back. He's always texting you back. Just we don't always listen. We're not always seeing it. And he gives evidence all the time that he can be trusted. And just like those ways we know things, you can trust him because he's demonstrated that to you in the same way. So think about this for a second. Remember, we talked about the personal way, like if I know I'm cold or hot, you know that he's done things for you. If you think about it, I could have you all raise your hands and tell a story about how God has come through for you. You know you can trust him. And then as you explore this creation, you can see his hand in every single thing. So you could study it and find him. That's why science actually blossomed and modern science was created by Christian scientists, because they knew God was a God of order, and they saw science as discovering him and worshiping his creation by discovering his creation. You can look it up. Science after scientist is Christian. And logical. You know he's been faithful. The principle of uniformity. He does it over and over again. He comes through. So when it's not coming in the time you want, and the prayers are not answered maybe in the way you want, when you want, you still can trust him because you know he's been faithful in the past. And then the last thing is this, that authority thing. Yes, authorities can be wrong, but how beautiful it is that we can look all through scripture and people you know who then become authorities in your life, and they tell you what God has done. The Bible is packed full of it. The accounts in the Old Testament, New Testament, eyewitnesses, that chain of custody we have in the New Testament, for instance, where it's not like telephone. Some people try to compare the Bible translations to telephone, which is kind of silly because you know how the telephone game works, right? If I were to tell Josh, and he would tell and tell and tell and tell, it would have changed. That's not what we do. That's not how we got the Bible. The Bible goes right back to the original documents every single time. It's trustworthy. But even throughout the Bible, he constantly points out to his children how and why they can trust him. He calls Abraham and then continues to speak and guide him all through his life, ultimately fulfilling that incredible promise for he and Sarah to have kids when they're 100 years old. Moses is called by God in the burning bush even after God saved his life as a baby. And if you remember the story, do you remember the story how the Egyptians are trying to kill all the baby boys? So his mother puts him in the basket, remember, at 3 months old, and puts him in the river, and the daughter of Pharaoh finds him. And then his sister, Miriam, is the one who goes and says, hey, do you want me to find one of the Jewish women to take care of this baby? That was his mom. I guarantee you, he grew up knowing the stories of how God saved him, and he was special. And then he pierced him in the burning bush, and then, you know, Moses is curious and says, how am I going to know this is real? And he says, throw your staff on the ground. And it turns into a snake. And he says, pick it up. It turns back into a staff. Over and over and over, he demonstrates that he is God and can be trusted. And then each of the plagues go through that whole scenario. And then the Israelites walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, all of this is incredible. And then through the Old Testament, the God of our fathers, what he does continually is say, do not forget, I am the God who brought you up out of Egypt. And he recounts all of his mighty deeds. He's trying to tell them, I'm trustworthy and I've proven it over and over and over again. I think about Psalm 19. It's one of my favorite passages in scripture. If you know me, you know I not only love nature, but I love seeing God in and through everything he has created. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God is constantly proclaiming not only his creative brilliance, but he's calling to people to see him and see him in his creation. Even Jesus, as the stories are told by the eyewitnesses, like the eyewitness account in John, he calls Jesus' miracles signs. He's saying, these signs point to who this person is. This person is the Son of God. This person is God himself. This person is the Messiah. And he handpicks specific miracles, and he says, these are signs of who he is. He doesn't ask you to believe blindly. He asks you to believe with incredible opportunities that you can see what he has done over and over and over. It is a reasoned faith that we have, not blind. It's evidence everywhere. Here's a good story in the book of Luke. I love it. One of my favorite stories too, but it's where the friends, they want to get their paralytic friend in to see Jesus. Remember the story? And the house is so crowded, they can't get him in. So what do? I love this kind of thinking. Make a way. Find a way, go around, go over, go under, make it happen. I want these people, these are my kind of people. So what do? They go up on the roof and they pull the roof apart and they lower him down in front of Jesus. I also think about how brash and brazen that is, right? Because he's speaking to all these people and then they just say, we're taking over your show and we're putting our friend right in front. And so what does Jesus do? He looks at the man and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It's funny because he's paralyzed and he was being lowered down to be healed, not his sins forgiven. But he's being lowered down and the scripture says that Jesus saw his faith and said, your sins are forgiven. And then it also says that there were religious rulers in the back and he knew their thoughts. And their thoughts were, he can't forgive sins. Why did they say that? Because they're looking at him as a man and they're saying, he's just a man. It's blasphemy to act like you're God and can forgive sins. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and here's what he does. He gives them evidence for their lack of faith. Do you get this? And the people there, I don't know what they were thinking. It doesn't tell us. I'm sure some of them are just like, whoa, what's going on? They probably didn't even question that he said you can forgive his sins. They may have already believed he was the Son of God. We don't know. But Jesus didn't expect blind faith in that moment. What he does, and I love that he does this even for the unbelievers, even for the skeptics, those who were later going to kill him, and he knew that, he still gives them evidence, crying to them, please believe me. I'm here to save you. They don't see it. And so he literally says, oh, you don't think I can forgive his sins? There's more into that. I mean, it's just that whole phrase is just pregnant with meaning because he says, what he's saying is, you don't believe I can forgive his sins? You don't believe I'm God? You don't believe I'm the God of the universe who created this man and I can forgive his sins? Well, I'm gonna show you, and he heals him. So the evidence he gives that he's God and forgives sins is he heals the paralytic man. The man gets up and everybody's amazed. Here's what's interesting about human nature though. The people in the crowd, they had then evidence to believe and they believed. Those skeptics, it hardened their hearts toward God. And they just more wanted to kill him because he was being blasphemous and claiming to be God. But they knew exactly what he was doing. And Jesus still, in his grace, gave them evidence for him being God. That's who he is. That's who he is. Gets better than that. He gives us reason after reason to trust him. He gives us experiences. Violet, if you could join me up here. He invites us to explore and discover who he is. And the more discoveries you have, the more layers and layers and layers of reasons to believe that you have. And just like the foundation of your house, one on the other, on the other, on the other, gives strength to your faith in a way that cannot be shaken. So when people accuse and they say, oh, it's blind faith, don't be offended. Instead, just tell them why you believe. Give them the reasons for your faith because there's so many. Keep doing that over and over and over. He does that for us over and over. We can reason that he's trustworthy because he's been trustworthy. We can trust the authority that he's given us even in scripture itself. It's easy to prove that this is what he said and these documents are what we had. I want to encourage you, there's a little plug here. We are taking a trip to Israel in November. There's still room on the trip. You can still join it. If you're following along in the Bible app, there's a link there. You can do it. I can send you a link if you want to check out that trip. I just want to tell you, when you go there, it adds a whole nother layer of your faith. And I don't know why. I do know why, because you're seeing it with your own eyes. That's just, we're human beings. But It's different when you stand in the very place. Remember that story where Herod received praise and then was struck with the angel and had worms and died? Remember all that? Yeah. You can see exactly where that happened and stand right there. And then his palace, it'd be like right here is the amphitheater. His palace is like right over at the edge of the kids' wing. Is that close? Would you stand where Jesus stood? I'm just saying it's even more evidence and your faith rises because of that. You could literally step on the stones at the temple where Jesus would have stood, on the stairway where he would have taught. And you remember that story where he's talking and he says that they're whitewashed sepulchers? He likely was standing on the stairs and the sepulchers that are whitewashed are still there to this day and they're right over there. It's incredible. I just want to encourage you. I mean, I would love for everybody to go. Our Wednesday classes, that's why we do these classes, to strengthen your faith and give you even more reasons to believe. But it's not just for us. You know that, right? He doesn't give us faith just for us. This faith that we have is intended for us then to be motivated to share that. And it's not just we say, oh yeah, I know Jesus lived. But it's supposed to have action attached to it. There's supposed to be more to it than that. I've shared this story before, but it always amazes me. Has anybody ever heard of an acrobat named Charles Blondin? He lived in the 1800s, so it's likely you may have never heard of him. But in the summer of 1859, he stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Do we have those pictures? Any of those? I don't know if you can imagine this guy doing this, but the tightrope was stretched over a quarter mile spanning the breadth of Niagara Falls. If you've been there, you know this, but the thundering sound of the water drowns out everything. But the crowds grew on both sides because it was vaudeville, basically. He's making money off this craziness. And he's walking back and forth. He didn't just walk back and forth, but he did it over and over and over, and the crowds built and built. One time he went across on stilts. I know it's insane, but he did. Another time he went over on a bicycle. Another time he carried a stove and cooked an omelet. I think we have a picture of him eating out there. Yeah, look at that. I know. He's standing on his head. It's insane, right? Who does this? He actually went across with a wheelbarrow. And then when he got to the other side, you know, the crowd is cheering. And here's what happens. He gets to the other side and he says, how many think I can go across with someone on my back? And everybody's like, yeah, because they've seen him do all this, right? Let me ask you, did they trust? Did they have faith? They did. They saw it. They had faith. They had trust. Then he said, who thinks I can go across with someone in the wheelbarrow? Yay, they said. Everybody believed he could do it. Then he said this, who'll be the first one? And all their hands went down. Any of you been a teacher or in a crowd and you ask for something and you ask a question, everybody's like, yeah, I don't know. So did they have faith or not? They had faith up to a point, but they didn't have faith that actually motivated and changed their action. I think we have a picture of him with his promoter. The first time he said that, who believes I can go across, but he went with his promoter on his back because no one else will go. But my question to you is this, do you believe? I know you believe. You're here. You wouldn't be at church. There it is. Yeah, he went blindfolded one time. Isn't that insane? Ugh. Now, I'm not making it easier, but that rope was massive, but still. Okay, let me ask you this, though. Let's get serious about this for a second. In fact, why don't you shut your eyes for just a minute? I want to read some of the book of James to you, and I just want you to think about this. Because I know if I said, raise your hand if you believe, I know every one of you would raise your hand. You're in church. I get it. But let me ask you this. Let me just read this to you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Then he says this gets really heavy. You say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Then this section ends. He says, faith without works is dead. So with your eyes closed, I just want to ask you for a second. I know you believe. You're here at church. I get it. But what I'm challenging you to do is this. Take your faith to a totally different level. And I'm going to give you a bunch of options for that. A bunch of options. And what I believe happens when anybody preaches or sermon, or God does this all the time, but I know the Holy Spirit can make something more real for you and different than the person right next to you. Something maybe that you, something you need to hear, but maybe just you. But let me just put some feet to this. So do you have faith? I know you do. Do you believe? Yes, I know you do. But maybe your faith needs to be active, and what that might look like for you is you, to me, the most obvious one is you telling somebody about Jesus who needs to hear about Jesus. Maybe somebody you work with or go to school with, or somebody in your family, or somebody you run into at Quick Trip. It could be anybody. But God may use you in a special opportunity to talk to somebody about faith that only you could do because you're in the right place at the right time, and he has you there for a purpose. It might be one of your neighbors. I heard this years ago, and it's just stuck with me. We buy a house, and we do it for the way it looks and what neighborhood it's in, and maybe even trees. I mean, part of us buying what we bought was because it had peonies and a magnolia tree. But what if God actually had us choose that house for the neighbors on my side next door because they need Jesus? And I might be the only one as a good neighbor sharing life with them day in, day out that could share Christ. And I need to put my faith in action. Maybe for you, it's something totally different. Maybe for you, you felt for a long time you should write this book. And you thought, well, not me, that's other people write books. But he's calling you to write something. Maybe for you, it's something totally different. Maybe a new business venture. Maybe for you, it's volunteering in an area of the church. We are always in need of volunteers because people matter and we serve and that's what we do. Maybe it's faith and finances and God has challenged you to give and it's beyond what you thought is reasonable. God does that. He does crazy things. I don't know what it is for you. Might be something I didn't even mention. It could be anything. But I want to ask this question, though. With everybody's head still bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're sitting here today and you've never actually put your faith in God at all. And maybe for some reason, this is something that was said today, or maybe it's just today's your day. And it could be your day for everything to change and that you want to trust him for the first time. Anybody like that here today? I never want to miss an opportunity. Anybody at all want to trust him for the first time? All right, then for the rest of us, if you would just stand with me. I want to invite those who are prepared to help us pray. If you're on the board, spouse, staff, spouse. We always want to have time for prayer with people because life is complicated. Life happens. You can come down for prayer for anything. Maybe it is a struggle with faith. Maybe it's something that is going on and you just need prayer. Whatever it is, we challenge, we invite you to come pray. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray over all of us, but if you need prayer for anything, feel free to pop out and come down while I'm praying and just talk to one of these. These are wonderful people here and they will pray for you. Let me just pray for all of us. Father, I thank you that you are a God who gives us reasons to believe. You give us reasons for our faith. We can trust you because you're trustworthy. We can trust you because you've given us evidence all over the world and in your word. And everywhere we look, we see your hand. And I pray, God, that you would use that trust and faith then to help us put that into action, whether that's talking to somebody or whatever else that you've put on our hearts to do today. And I pray that you would use us even today, maybe before we even leave this place, but you would use us today to change this world. In Jesus' name we pray. I pray for that faith to be active. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you head out of here. Thank you for being here today.